The whole purpose of Paul writing 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 was to help them understand the importance and the value of spiritual gifts. And so as we have been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have seen many things about the spiritual gifts. We have seen that there are many gifts and that none of them are unimportant. As we move into the 13th chapter in 5 weeks, we will see that gifts must be founded on love. And Paul is so interested and finds that to be so important that he gives 15 very important characteristics of love. He's very objective. He's very logical as he works his way through this. And then in the 14th chapter, he begins to help them understand how it is that they are to use those gifts most specifically within the realm of corporate worship. So today I want us to think about that and begin to open up the spiritual gifts. I think it's very important for us to understand, as Paul tried to help the Corinthians understand, that within this realm of spiritual gifts, that spiritual gifts are the unique God-given ability to serve and or speak in such a way that God is glorified, believers are edified, and the lost are evangelized. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend some time identifying our spiritual gifts. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you will find yourself in this booklet somewhere. You will finally probably find yourself in a number of places within this booklet. And it's so important for us not to only identify it, but also then to begin to dabble in it, to get our feet in the water, is it, and figure out how our spiritual gifts work and what they are. Now, in order for us to serve most effectively in our particular gifts, we need to be people who understand what they are and what Scripture has to say about it. And I have to say, here at Church of the Canyons, we need gifts to be functioning. You heard a number of announcements this morning, and those are all wrapped around gifted people. People who need to be serving in the church in their gifted area. We need people who are gifted in mercy in serving. We need ushers and greeters who are merciful to people as they walk in the door. We need people with the gift of helps who are serving as well in our greeting teams and our upcoming back to church outreach. We need people with gifts of administration and exhortation and teaching who are in the midst of our community groups and Sunday schools and our Awana ministries. We need gifted evangelists who are ministering in their workplace, in the neighborhood, and we need gifts of giving that will provide financial resources for ministry. And of course, we need elders and pastor teachers. We need those who will shepherd well. We need, in short, a church that is full of people who have discovered their ability to serve and or speak in such a way that God is glorified, believers are edified, and the lost are evangelized. I think it's really important for us to get to the point as a church where if we've been here for a while and we've been involved in ministry and somebody walks up to us and says to us, "Can you tell me what your spiritual gift is?" we should be able to clarify that. In my case, I would say, well, it's some pastor teacher, and it's some administration, and it's some mercy, and it's some faith. And God has seen fit to put all these things together for me to be able to function for His glory and for the benefit of the congregation here at Church of the Canyon. Now, to make this a reality, we have to embrace the four truths that were taught in 1 Corinthians 12. And those four truths were simply this: spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Godhead. So we need not worry about another person's gifts. We need not denigrate somebody else's gifts. We need not be in any way prideful about our gifts, because all we are and all we ever will be is from God because of who He is. Secondly, each believer in the church has and is a spiritual gift to the local church. And we do ourselves a great disservice if we sit on the sidelines and do not allow our spiritual gifts to function, hence the importance of the ministry that we are involved in at this present time. Third, we want to see that spiritual gifts are given to build up fellow believers and to evangelize the lost. The idea is that we don't hold our gifts just for our own benefit or our own service. Our gifts are for the purpose of giving to other people. While I was away on vacation, I had the great privilege and honor of celebrating my 40th anniversary with my wife. Isn't that just amazing? 40 years now, 40 years of her putting up with me is what it comes down to. And we each gave each other gifts. It was a nice little thing. Imagine that I had this gift and I decided not to give it to her. What value would that be? Or if I bought a gift just for myself, for my 40th anniversary, I'm going to buy myself a gift. That would not only be selfish and self-serving, but it would miss out on what gifts are. The idea is that we are to give our gifts away. And in the spiritual realm, certainly, that's what we are after. Taking the gifts that God has given to us, using them for the benefit of God's people, to evangelize the lost and for the glory of God. Finally, we see that spiritual gifts develop and are clarified through growth and practice. Next week, we will have the onslaught of their Master's College students. They will all be sitting over in this arena here. And I want you all to make them feel really welcome. We'll have 50, well, they're here too, yeah. We'll have 50 or 60 of those students, and it will be a wonderful thing to have them here again. And we're just so looking forward to it. And one of the things I really look forward to is that Jason, our college director, will set his eyes on several of those young men. And he will begin training them up to be able to exposit God's word. And so he will take four or five or six of them, and he will take them through some basic Bible exposition so that on a Wednesday night in a college Bible study, they can stumble their way through their very first Bible study, and eventually they'll become Mark Stuckey. Eventually they'll become Darren. They'll become these wonderful gifted teachers who start off by learning how to do it. We'll have a whole bunch of people who are going to move in Awana, and this is the very first time. They say, we have new Awana leaders. Maybe this is a good time for me to get involved. But I'm a little fearful because I think that the kids might know more than I do. And that's not unusual, by the way. But we'll find ourselves, as I go in there, it's not that bad. And it's really actually a lot of fun, and it's a good place to serve. And we will find that our gifts are clarified and grow as we grow in the midst of them. So the only way for us to figure out where our spiritual giftedness is for us to move into the areas of ministry that help us define that. So I just want to encourage us as we move into this fall, let's all find a place to serve. Let's find something to do. Let's involve ourselves in ministry. And let's do it around what the Bible says are these basic gifts. So basically, that's where we're headed this morning. So we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and how they are developed. I'd like to just bring you to two passages this morning, and we'll move our way from there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin with verse 27, and I'd like to read through verse 31 just to remind ourselves of some of the gifts. 12:27 through 31 says this, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members or parts or gifts of it." And then he gives a series of the gifts, many of them first century gifts. God has appointed in the church first apostles, and then prophets, and third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of helping and healings and helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. So he gives just a sprinkling of the gifts that God has given, and then he continues to establish his argument. He says, all of us aren't apostles, are we? And all are not prophets, are they? And all are not teachers, are they? And all are not workers of miracles, are they? All don't have the gift of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But you are earnestly desiring the greatest gifts. I want to show you a still more excellent way. So he comes to the end of 1 Corinthians 12. He gives them a sense of the gifts. Then he's going to teach them how to function in love. We're going to pause there, and we're going to move on and look at the gifts specifically. Then we will return to love. Now turn to 1 Peter 4, And that's where we will spend the rest of our time today as we see how the Apostle Peter puts together the categories of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. I'm going to go back and open this up a little bit in a few moments, but I just want to start at the beginning of the church. If we go back all the way to the cross, we see that as at the end of when Christ ascends, we see that in Acts chapter 2, we have the official beginning of the church. And on the official beginning of the church, we have the people who are in the upper room and they're praying. The Spirit of God comes upon them. They begin to speak in tongues. And Peter gives this very eloquent message in terms of the gospel. And many thousands come to Christ on that day. In theological terms, we call that the pre-canon period. By canon, we simply mean the completed word of God. And this period of time, we received the word from God. Now, once the canon was complete, which we call the post-canon period, and which means simply that we have this in front of us, which moves from the second century right up until today, we see that instead of needing a word from God, now indeed we have the word of God. So in the first century, we had a number of gifts that were all wrapped around the idea of bringing forth the word from God. And some of those gifts were revelatory, and some of those gifts were confirmatory. And what that simply means is that there were gifts that were given to review or reveal the word from God. And so that was the purpose of the apostles. The apostles would speak the word from God. The apostles would write the word from God. Not every word that they wrote or not every word that they spoke was from God, but every word that was from God is recorded within Scripture. So you have words that Paul wrote to Titus. That's a word from God. You have words that Paul wrote called 1 Corinthians. That's a word from God. Now, there is a book that we read in 1 Corinthians, or an epistle, or a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that is not recorded in God's word. That is a word from Paul. That is not a word from God. We believe that every word that is a word from God is in this book and is for our benefit. And within the realm of the first century, the apostles went from place to place establishing the word from God. And we also find that the apostles had a number of confirmatory gifts to remind the people that they were speaking on behalf of God. We needn't look very much further than the first few chapters of the book of Acts to see how those confirmatory gifts were working. We see that Peter and James and John and many of those early apostles were in the midst of healing and miracles and tongues and interpretation of tongues. They spoke with wisdom, they spoke with knowledge, they spoke with discernment, all for the purpose of helping people receive a word from God. Now, it is my belief that as we come to the first century and we begin to take the word of God and it becomes complete, we find that the need for these gifts fades from the scene. And so we find that instead of those temporary gifts that were so important for the first century, God leaves us with the word of God and a variety of permanent gifts that help us to understand how we should function within the church. And so that's what I want to talk about for the next four Sundays. I want to talk about the permanent gifts, the speaking gifts, there are four, and the serving gifts, there are five, and begin to understand what Scripture has to say about these particular gifts. I think 1 Peter is a great place to start to help us get a sense of dividing these gifts or getting a sense of them. So let's go back to 1 Peter 4, and let's just talk through this passage. And then this morning, I just want to deal with two of the gifts, the gift of pastor teacher and the gift of teacher. 1 Peter 4:10, I'd just like to comment on a few items. As each one has received a special gift. So as we have been talking about for the last month and a half, each and every one of us has received a gift. Although the word special, as you should find it, is italicized, which means it's not in the original language. The word gift is giving us an idea that there is a gift that is special for each one of us. And so because we have each received a special gift, there's something that we are supposed to do it. We're supposed to employ it. I think that's a great use of that word in the New American Standard. We are to be employed by it. We're to be in the middle of it. We are to be using it, and we're using it for a particular purpose. We're to employ it in serving one another. So that's what we were talking about at the beginning. We are to take our spiritual gifts, and we are to serve each other with those gifts. And here is how we are to do it. As good stewards. Now, steward is not a word that normally we use very much in our day and age, but maybe a better word would be manager that we would understand. So we are to manage the gifts that God has given to us in a proper way, as if it were something coming as a special gift from the manifold or the ever-present or the manifold presence of the grace of God. So verse 10 is actually packed with some meaty stuff when you think about it. Each one has received it. We're each one employed to use it. We're to serve each other in the midst of it. We're to be managers of it. And it's all to be used for the glory of God. Verse 11, he divides them up into two particular categories. Whoever speaks is to speak, as it were, the utterances of God. And the utterance of God simply means say what God says. In other words, you are to speak the words of God. So whoever speaks is to speak, as it were, the words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. In other words, do it through his power. Don't do it through your power. Do it through his power. And the end result is this, so that in everything we do, see that in all things, that simply means in everything we do, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Nice little two verses when you think about it. What he basically says, you all have a gift. You are all to use it in appropriate ways, serving for God's glory as good stewards of the graces God has given to you. If you're speaking, speak God's words. If you're serving, use his power. But in everything that you do, however you do it for his good and for his glory. Now, if we were to divide these gifts into two different segments, as the Apostle Peter does, we would divide them as follows. Speaking gifts, which are the gifts of pastor, teacher, evangelist slash missionary, teaching, and exhortation. Those are the four oral or speaking gifts that are given to us, and you find them in the back of the booklet that I gave to you that you can take home as well. If we were to take the serving gifts and look through the course of Scripture, and there are four basic texts in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and 1 Peter that outline these serving gifts, we find that there is the gift of administration, there is the gift of helps, there is the gift of mercy, there is the gift of faith, and there is the gift of giving. I think it's very important, once again, for us to realize that it is very unlikely that you are just one of the nine things. You are a compilation, because that's how God does his business. You are a compilation of several of these things, quite likely. It's quite likely that you, if you have the gift of giving, you probably also have the gift of mercy. Because the gift of mercy is often what leads you to be a person who is giving. You look at someone, you have mercy upon them, and then the gift of giving comes into play directly behind that. So I want us to not be hung up with categories where we say, I have this but none of this, or I have this but none of these. Instead, I would like to say, help us understand that quite likely that God has taken a variety of gifts and laid them into your portfolio for the purposes that 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 speaks of. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to turn in your booklets to page two, and we're going to begin this morning by looking at two gifts. We're going to look at two complementary gifts. We're going to look at the gift of pastor teacher, and we're going to look at the gift of teacher. Pastor teacher and teacher. Now, you'll find in your booklet here there will be something in each category. It'll often show some synonyms, if there are synonyms in Scripture. It will give a definition that will have Scripture attached to it, and then it will have some descriptive attitudes and behaviors. Let's start with pastor-teacher because you have one standing in front of you, and so you can decide whether or not any of these describe the person who is standing in front of you. The synonyms for pastor-teacher, and it's used interchangeably throughout Scripture, is elder, overseer, shepherd, preacher, and bishop. Whenever you see those in the New Testament, they're talking about the exact same person. It's the only hyphenated gift in Scripture. It is the primary leadership gift of the church that was left after prophets and apostles faded from the scene. The reason it's a hyphenated gift is because there are two essential aspects to this gift without which either one of those, this gift does not function. The pastor teacher is to be a pastor and a teacher. The word for pastor is poimen, and pastor simply is best defined shepherd. And although most of us have never been shepherds, it's close enough to us that we understand the importance of shepherd. God did not call pastor teachers herders. He didn't call him any number of things. He chose well when he chose this idea of shepherd, because the idea is one of closeness, of involvement, of what my former pastor used to call knee-deep in sheep. I always thought that was such a valuable illustration. That's what pastors are called to do, to shepherd. Now, but just a shepherd itself is not what God is after. He is asking a shepherd who is also one who feeds, or in our case, instructs. And so he leaves this idea of teacher, didaskalo, which simply means the idea of to instruct or to teach. So someone who guides and guards and feeds is kind of what we're after in a shepherd. Just because a person can stand up and put together a pretty good message doesn't necessarily make them a pastor teacher. It might make them a teacher, but not necessarily a pastor teacher. Just because someone is good at interacting with people and loving people and ministering to people doesn't mean he's a pastor teacher. It might just mean that he has the gift of mercy, or he has the gift of helps. But what God says, and when he puts together the pastor-teacher, is I need a person who is going to care deeply for the sheep, and I want a person who will instruct the sheep. Now, I can't even explain to you exactly how this happens, where God places into your heart a love for people. But I just know it to be true because I've seen it happen in my own personal life. It's very interesting because today we begin our 20th year together. That's pretty weird when you think about it. 20 years I've been at this church. And I remember the very first time I came. The elders had been bugging me and Pammy for a while. We'd been talking back and forth for about 6 months because of Doug Bryce. It's his fault. He basically said that I was available. And so I kept sending these missives, as it were, these epistles to them. And they would ask three or four questions, and I'd answer them. And I'd mail that off, and I'd say to Pammy, that'll do it. They'll never call again. And they kept calling back. And finally I said, well, we're willing to look, but we want to look without anybody knowing who we are. We don't want you to roll out a red carpet or do things. I just want to show up some morning, and I want to just see what church at Church of the Canyon is like. I pulled up and pulled in, was greeted by some fine people, and sat in the chair, and C.W. Smith gave just this wonderful message. And I can't explain how it happened, but it was very strange that when we walked out of here, we loved this church. And that's a God thing. That's not a Bob thing. And it's just something that he does within that gift is he says, I want you to shepherd my people, and I'm going to give you the heart to do it, because you won't be able to do it on your own, because sheep are gnarly. There's no way around it. And they bite, and they usually bite in the rear end. But he says, I'm going to give you the capacity to love the sheep, to minister to them. And I have to say to you, although it's been challenging from time to time, it has always been joyful to be here. And the idea that I would be anyplace else doesn't even come into my mind. The idea that this is the people that God has given me the great privilege to minister with and to is a great blessing. I believe that's tied up in this gift of pastoring, of this gift of pastor and teacher. God calls pastor teachers to be faithful to the flock that is in front of them. Another thing I learned so greatly from my father-in-law, he says, when you take on a congregation, it is like taking on a marriage. You stay with them, you live with them, you serve them as God has given you grace. So a pastor teacher is one who protects. A pastor teacher is one who shepherds. A pastor teacher is one who instructs. Three things I think that are important for a pastor teacher that we should always be looking for in a pastor teacher and elder. Three things we should look for is that they are willing to guard, that they are willing to guide, and they are willing to feed. They are willing to guard, they are willing to guide, and they are willing to feed. And this is so foundational that I want us to go ahead to these scriptures and spend some time in them just briefly this morning. Acts chapter 20. Would you turn to Acts chapter 20 to see what it means to guard the sheep? Acts chapter 20 to see what it means to guard the sheep. This is the end of the third missionary journey. Paul knows that as he goes to Jerusalem, that he's going to be placed and bound. A prophet has told him that, and he will be placed in prison. And he has called the elders, the pastor teachers, the elders, the overseers from Ephesus together to give them some closing words and to remind them of what they must do to guard the flock. In 27, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's a whole other message for a whole other time. But in instruction, we are to give the full counsel of God's word. Not just pet projects, not just the things that we particularly love. Therefore, I did not shrink from declaring to you the entire purpose, the whole counsel of God. Now here's my encouragement, exhortation, and warning to you. Be on guard. That simply means to be ready, to pay attention, to be careful for yourselves and for all the flock. I love the pairing there. You need to guard yourself as well as guarding the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church. Two of the words that are used for pastor, teacher, overseer, shepherd, equal pastor, teacher. which he purchased with his own blood. Now here's the reason why, he says. I know that after my departure, and up until this point in time, the apostles' purpose was to ferret out the wolves in the local assembly. But he says, I will no longer see you again, and therefore I'm leaving that responsibility to you. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. And perverse does not mean cuss words. Perverse means distorted or twisted truth, to draw away the disciples after them. So he says, you need to be careful of two kinds of wolves. The wolves that come out from the street and the wolves that are in your midst. They will try to draw away the disciples after them. So, be on the alert, remembering my example, how night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So, Paul starts off with, as a pastor teacher, one of your primary jobs is to guard. Now, let's move to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5. Back very close, one chapter further than we were just a few moments ago. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Not only are pastor teachers, elders, overseers, shepherds, not only are they to guard, but they are also to guide. They are to lead eagerly and sacrificially with their words and their works. Therefore, I exhort the elders. That's the presbyteros, or the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Here are five things you need to do. Number one, shepherd the flock that is among you. Shepherd God's flock. Now, it's very important that we understand that it's not the pastor's flock. It is God's flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Thirdly, we are to exercise oversight. Oversight simply means that we are to work out and be the leaders of in guidance. Not doing this under compulsion. In other words, not because you have to, but do this with a proper mentality of volunteering. Volunteering simply means a mental attitude of eagerness. You should be eager to do your task according to the will of God and not with sordid gain, but with eagerness. So important for a pastor teacher to understand, for an elder to realize that they don't do the job because they have to. They don't do that because they have to show up, even though people don't deserve it. They do it because of eagerness for what God is going to do amongst the people. Finally, in verse 3, he says, and don't be lording it over those allotted to your charge, but prove to be examples, models to them. And here's the example or the promise. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. In other words, he says, do your work for the Lord and do it today with an idea of eternity that is to follow in your heart. And so they are to guard, they are to guide, and finally, as we are so aware, they are to feed. In 1 Timothy 3 and 2, 4 and 11, 5 and 17, it's essential that the elder, the pastor, teacher is able to feed the flock. That's why I appreciate the fact that we're now having our elders stand up and lead prayer. And as they lead prayer, we also find that they are also teaching us. They open a passage, they speak to it for a few moments, because that is their role, that is their responsibility, that is what they are called to do. So pastor teachers are called to guard, to guide, and to feed God's people. Here's some descriptive attitudes and behaviors. It's in your notes. I'm just going to read them off very quickly. This is a descriptive attitude of an elder, of a pastor teacher. Number one, they love the people of God. Secondly, they enjoy giving spiritual leadership to God's people. Third, they enjoy digging deeply into God's Word. Fourthly, they labor to present God's truth in a way which guides people to grow. Next, they pray faithfully for God's people. They accept the responsibility of admonishing and discipline. They willingly invest in the training and sending of faithful men. They're passionate about the sufficiency of God's Word. And of course, they meet up to the qualifications that we find in Scripture as well. Well, that's all the farther we got today. I'm sorry, we'll have to wait for teacher for next time, but I do want you to turn just to page 11 in closing, just to remind you of one thing. As we walk out to the door today, you say, well, one thing I found out today, the only thing I learned today is that I'm not a pastor teacher. That's enough. Nice job. But you might have learned better how to pray for your pastor teacher. You might have learned what it means to be an elder. And if you aspire to elder, maybe some of these things are things you need to work on. But for all of us, as we go through these next 4 weeks, I would ask that you would do five things. As you think about this idea of giftedness, number one, I ask that you would explore the possibilities with me biblically. And we'll do that each and every week. Secondly, that you would begin to experience the range of gifts within the local church. Hey, try out a community group for 3 weeks, 3 months as a facilitator. And if you, at the end of that, you say to Darren, that's not quite working for me, we'll find someplace else for you. Or go into Awana and say, I will function there for this school year. And at the end of it, you say, no, for some reason, every time I walk in front of kindergartners, they just cry. That's probably not the best spot for you. Or decide that, yes, I'm going to go ahead and involve myself in the nursery from here until Christmas and just see how it works out. And all we will do is in the midst of that, we will experience the range of gifts. And at nothing else, when you walk out of there and you say, I never want to see the inside of another nursery in my entire life, you will at least be praying for those people who serve there week after week after week. Here's what we find. We all not only find our gifts, but we find what aren't our gifts, and we're praying for the people who have those gifts. Number three, examine your effectiveness. Number four, expect confirmation from other believers. You know, there's something really special about you. Every time you come into the nursery and pick up that little squalling brat, she stops crying. You say, oh, it's nothing. No, it's a gift from the Lord. It's a very special thing that He's given. Finally, evaluate your options and begin to say, I'm going to find a place to serve, and I'm going to keep finding a place to serve until the Lord comes back to get us, because I'm a gift to this congregation. Amen. Lord, guide us as we go through this helpful, I pray, study, that you will clarify for each and every one of us how, where you would have us to serve. I think all the people in this facility right now who are serving in such a variety of areas, and I thank you for those. Thanks for the small group leaders in high school. Thanks for Fred, who is teaching in Faith Builders today. Thanks for nursery attendants and for Susie, who's teaching the little tiny ones. And for all the nursery attendants today, for the men who ushered, for the coffee that was prepared, for all the things that are happening behind the scenes, we give you glory that they're doing it for your glory, not for their own. And I pray that you encourage each and every one of us to find our place to serve. And we ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people said, Amen.